because it's only three chapters long. It's only like three pages.
You might can read that for me. Tell me which one to click.
Left, right
that
there.
One?
Yep.
All right.
Joel's only three chapters long, but it's an interesting little book in what it talks about. And to kind of introduce the book, I have a couple of quick videos I want to show you.
Locusts. They're all solitary insects. But when there's an abundance of crops, their numbers can reach plague proportions. These flightless hoppers can form armies a kilometer long. But they have only just begun on their path of destruction. At 5 weeks old, they morph into full-fledged adults.
Been in a locust swarm before? What do you think you'd feel if that was happening around you?
Terror.
Terror?
Someone's attacking me.
Yeah. Oh, Ashley's afraid of grasshoppers, so this is probably like one of her nice worst nightmares of all time.
That's horrible.
To have a swarm of locusts.
I've been in a swarm of willow flies like that.
Yeah.
Got under my glasses, in my nose, ears. So, when we talk about the book of Joel in the Old Testament, the thing that kicks off the book is a locust swarm has attacked Israel. And as they said, they will eat 40,000 tons of food a day. So basically, Israel, at the point of Joel, they've got no food. They've got no money, because they're all farmers. They've got no food, they've got no money. Even the very sky is dark because of the number of locusts that are there. And it is a national crisis, a personal crisis to the max for them. And I'm sure they're asking a lot of questions. And that's when God gives a message to Joel. Joel has a message of, why is this crisis happening? What did Israel do? What can they hope to do? How does this crisis speak to the future? Where can they look for hope? In a lot of ways, then the book of Joel can do the same thing for us when we face our own disasters and crises in life. And so let's talk a little bit about the book of Joel. When you think about that and how that can be a major crisis, let's read Joel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, where he describes what it was like for them. Somebody read Joel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Yes, if you want. Yes, go ahead.
The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you aged men. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days? Or in the days of your father? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. What the cutting locusts left, the swarming locust has eaten. When the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust had eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail. All you drinkers of wine because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and without number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness.
All right, so that's his description of what it sounds pretty terrible, right? Not a place we want to go. How today, when we face national crisis like that, how might today we have the same thoughts, the same questions as the people back then? What kind of questions and thoughts do we think of when we have a national crisis like that?
How do we overcome
it? Yeah, how we overcome it is one of those questions you want to ask.
Well, and the question here about has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers.
Yeah.
Every time we come to something and I'm like, oh, this is the end of the world.
Yeah.
I remember a story about my great-great-grandmother who had two children fighting in World War II, and this man came down the road, Fred O'Donnell, telling her about what the radio said, and she said, you don't tell me what the radio said, because I'm praying to God, and he don't do that. And I feel like in that time, even then, they felt like the world was ending. So, like, it might not be ending right now.
Yeah. Every crisis feels like this, you know, once in a human existence, lifetime type crisis. Well, have we been through national crisis? How does it feel to go through one? How do you think they felt?
I thought COVID was a national crisis.
It definitely was. A worldwide crisis.
Yeah.
People want to ask, why is this happening to me?
Yeah, why is this happening to me? Why now? These are the kind of things that prompted this little short book to be written. Now, we don't know a lot about Joel. In fact, it's interesting that the book of Joel is one of the few Old Testament books that even people who don't really believe the Bible believe Joel wrote it. Because there's just no evidence to support that it could have been anybody else but this guy. But we don't really know that much about him. We know his name. His name means Yahweh is God. That's what Joel means. Yahweh is God. And we know his father's name, Pethuel. Pethuel means God is my deliverer. So when God chose somebody to speak, he chose a guy whose name was Yahweh is my God, and whose father's name is God is my deliverer. Why do you think those names are significant when we talk about needing somebody to speak in a time of crisis?
Because they have authority.
Yeah. He needed authority. He says, Yahweh is God. God is my deliverer. How does that speak to the people?
They'll listen.
What?
They'll listen.
They'll listen to him.
You might be getting the answer you need.
Yeah. I mean, he clearly was coming from a place, a family that believed in God. And it's possible he even was a priest based on the fact that the priesthood is huge in the book. So it's possible maybe he even was a priest on top of that, not just a prophet. What we don't know about Joel is when in the world this happened. Because the only thing that he mentions in the book that we could possibly use to date it is the locust attack And there's no record of that happening. So but they're frequent, so it's not like they would have recorded it. It would have been that much. So there's two possibilities. One is he lived during the time or after Nehemiah. You know, we went through Nehemiah recently at the church here. And that's one theory, is that he was either during or after the time of Nehemiah. And if that's the case, as we'll see in a second, chapter 2 is talking about the Romans or the Macedonians. The other option is that he's super early, like the time of Isaiah, right after King Solomon dies. And if that's the case, chapter 2 is talking about the Babylonians. But my personal preference is it's probably early. But in the long run, it doesn't really matter when it happened. Why does it not really matter when the event happened?
Because crises happen all the time.
Yeah. You know, it kind of goes to like the Psalms. A lot of the Psalms, in fact, most of them, don't have any sort of person or event attached to them. And in a way, that's good, because it means we can take whatever they're going through and we can apply it to all kinds of situations. And Joel, even though from a mental standpoint, we desperately want to know when did this happen, from a spiritual standpoint, it almost assists us, because we can take what happened and apply it to our lives a little bit easier. So maybe God is smarter than we give him credit for when he does stuff like that. So, 3 chapters long. I thought about having us read it because it's only 3 chapters, but I won't do that. I will summarize what the book is like. There's 2 different ways of looking at the book. There's 2 different ways of seeing the summary of it. One is to see it as him talking about different people who are attacking Israel. So chapter 1, he's talking about the locusts. In chapter 2, he talks about this another army. He calls it the army from the north that comes. And then in chapter 3, he's talking about an army in the end times. An army in the distant future, even for us. And what he does is he takes the idea of the locust plague and he applies it to these other 2 armies that were going to come. The one that was the immediate future army and then one that's going to be the end time army. That's one way to look at the book. The other way is to look at it in terms of how people respond. So at the beginning of the book, you have this deep talk about the crisis and how horrible the crisis is, like Mary Ann just read. And then you get a section where it talks about the need for repentance that we're reading and the desire for repentance. And then the third section talks about how God restores us after we repent. And then the final section talks about the final ultimate hope that we have in glory for those who repent. So whether you think of it as different armies or you think of it about our response, that's kind of the progression of where the book goes. And I tell you guys that before we talk about the lessons, because I know for a lot of us, this is probably not a book that we've studied a lot. I preached this book here. I know some of you guys write it in your Bible. You can tell me. I don't remember which year. Do you write it in your Bible?
Mine, I got a new Bible.
So. Oh, man. Jan's not here. I know she writes it in her Bible, too.
Pam does, too, and she's not here.
I don't remember. It might have been 3 years ago or so. But, you know, other than that, have you guys ever seen, a lot of Sunday school literature, BDS classes on Joel?
No.
That was one reason I wanted to go through it several years ago, because it's a book that is so practical for people going through times of crisis and distress, and yet people, we don't talk about it because we always tend to jump to the New Testament instead of the Old. And it's only 3 chapters long. You could read it right now in probably 10 minutes while I'm talking. Don't do that though, I want you to listen to me. But you could read it easy, like 10 minutes. That's why I want to tell you guys a little bit of the background of it though, because I know of so many Old Testament books, it's just not one that we know about. So the question then becomes, what does the book of Joel teach us? And the key word for the book of Joel is day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? That's what he answers. If you had to define the day of the Lord, how would you define that?
When he comes back.
That's a good definition, when he comes back. Yeah? Maybe we can say we describe, well, not define, describe the day of the Lord.
that God establishes his kingdom, his mm-hmm. eternal kingdom.
So establishing kingdom is authority part of it?
I mean, do you want us to start at the beginning, like with the trumpets and stuff? like where are we?
We're all reunited.
A warning? Is that what you said?
Rewarding.
Y'all are getting a lot of stuff, and what's interesting about Joel is he talks about the day of the Lord and talks about how it applies to us today. Because a lot of times when we think of the day of the Lord, we think about what y'all were saying, you know, the future, when Jesus comes back and we get rewarded, all that kind of stuff. We don't really think of it as being something that affects us right now. Joel shows how the day of the Lord shows up in our present day.
Victory.
Yeah. And so the first thing it teaches us is that the day of the Lord that we were talking about, the one in the future, is ultimately a finishing conclusion or major event that is merely the end of a whole bunch of other events that happened before that. What's interesting about the Bible is it uses the day of the Lord for not just that end times thing. It actually uses the day of the Lord for a bunch of different events. And one of them was the locust plague. And when they use it like that, they don't mean that there isn't an end time event. What they mean is each of these little tiny apocalypses, if we can use that word, are foreshadowing or just a small taste of what the very end day of the Lord will look like. And so, for example, he describes the locust plague, and then he describes another day of the Lord for the Israelites when a northern army, wherever they are going to come and conquer Israel. And let's read what that sounds like. The second, he uses the locust imagery to describe them. So somebody read chapter 2, verses 4 through 11.
4 through 11?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, so they run. With the noises of chariots, they leap about on the tops of the mountains. Like the crackling of a flame of fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty people drawn up for battle. Before them, the people are in anguish, all faces turn pale. They run like warriors, they climb the wall like soldiers, and each of them marches in line, nor do they lose their way. They do not crowd each other, every warrior of them marches in his path. When they burst through the defenses, they do not break ranks. They storm the city, they run on the wall, they climb into the houses, they enter through the windows like a thief. Before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon become dark, and the stars lose their brightness. The Lord utters his voice before his army. His camp is indeed very great, for mighty is one who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it?
All right. So it shows that these events are not random. That the locust thing was not a random, uncontrolled event. That this future army that was going to come, and actually describes it as God's army, was not just a random, uncontrolled event. But each of Christ's things is a part of God's sovereignty, pushing us toward the end for a purpose. And that is that each one of these is a wake-up call to say, hey, the end is coming soon. We need to wake up. He was trying to tell that to the Israelites. Hey, you're sinning. Wake up. The end is coming soon. How do events today, similarly, can be a wake-up call to us and remind us that Jesus' return is coming soon?
COVID.
How so? How is COVID a wake-up call about for Jesus' return is soon?
A lot of people thought that was brought on by God.
Yeah.
As a wake-up call.
I can see that. Do you guys feel like when you see a natural disaster or something that it kind of wakes us up and makes us think about end time stuff?
9/11.
9/11 for sure.